certainly thankful for Brother Jesse's prayer on our behalf, that the Lord might bless our time together and that he might bless each and every one of us to take something from this message today that would benefit our lives and benefit our congregation, hopefully benefit our nation. The subject's on my mind this morning is prayer. We sang that song. We need the prayers of those we love. We need the prayers of our friends. We need to pray for one another. Most of the week, my thoughts were centered around the depravity of mankind. And we see in this day and age in which we're living, it's being manifested unlike in different ways, or be manifested maybe somewhat more than maybe times in my lifetime. Now, in the past of the history of the Bible, no. But we are seeing things, and we're in uncharted waters, you might say, of things happening that I didn't see as a young person, and we didn't see. You know, to be depraved is to mean to be corrupt, to mean to be wicked. And as Primitive Baptists, we believe in what's called total depravity. That doesn't mean necessarily that you will commit every corruptible sin or wicked sin there is, but you're totally separated from God in his presence. In other words, you have no desire for God, and I can't cause you to desire to love God. A man who's totally depraved doesn't love God. He doesn't want to learn about God. You can't teach him. You can't force him to love God, because in a natural sense, he sees those things as foolishness. This is something that is strange to many Christians. He has no desire for God. All things are foolish in his sight when you talk to him about God. So it's hard to educate the fool to believe in God, to train the fool to love God. So it's an effort that can only happen to one who's dead in trespasses and sins by the quickening power of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul told Timothy that in the last days, know this, perilous times shall come. That word perilous just means difficult. It means dangerous. It means times of great risk, hazardous. And, you know, if we are really honest with ourselves, and you don't have to watch the news 24/7 to realize that the moral the rejection of God's moral law in this country is escalating. There's just no question about it. There is an absolute moral law established by God Almighty himself, and it is an outright rejection among many of the people concerning God's law. That's what makes the times difficult. I believe that when Paul told this to Timothy, it not only meant that Timothy would see those things. This has happened time and time again in the Bible. But I believe it's happening now, and I believe that it's a time in which we as God's people need to take prayer in a far more serious way. You know, I'm guilty of not praying the way that I should. We're told in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 that we're to pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean that you pray 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and you never stop. But it means you're constant, you're consistent, and you continue day in and day out in a life of prayer. The only real illustration we have of how a man should pray is given to us in the book of Daniel. When Daniel was commanded not to pray, he continued to pray. You know, he didn't bow down to the persecution that was taking place under Nebuchadnezzar and under his predecessor. You know, there are many things that we can do. No one can stop you from praying to God. They can tell you not to pray to God, but you don't have to pray out loud. And matter of fact, if we look at how God tells us to pray, we'll find that prayer is the one thing in this country that those who hate God, those who are against God, cannot stop. They can't. They can stop us from speaking. They can persecute us. They may one day stop us from gathering here and assembling ourselves as a congregation, because those things have happened in the past. But I'm going to tell you, when it comes to prayer, they cannot stop you from praying unto the only true and living God. And I believe we enter into a time in our lives, us who are sitting here, that we need to be more diligent and more serious about our prayer life. I want to begin in the fifth chapter of the book of James. I want to look at what prayer is. I want us to understand somewhat about prayer, and I want to look at some prayers. It's unfortunate if you're like me, and I believe many people are, it takes a tragedy in our life or something of great difficulty to really bring us to the throne of grace and boldly seek the Lord Jesus Christ. I found in my life, I don't know about yours, but I found in my life that the smoother the sailing is, the better the times are, the less I have need for God. You know, I think about how God instituted the church and what it means. First of all, he created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested from all his work and gave us an example to do just that. I mean, it's not work on Sunday, it's rest from your work. Now, I understand there's an occasions where we have no choice, but it's become a way of life in this country, and we need to be prayerful that God would bless us to do what's right and honoring his holy name and doing what he said. God will bless us when we follow and keep his commandments. I'll assure you, and when we don't, the Bible says you will reap what you sow. Believe you me, we will reap what we sow. And it may not be from a lightning strike immediately, but somewhere down the line, God's promise will come to pass. Let's begin in verse 13. It says, "Is any among you afflicted, let him pray." Now that word affliction there is broad in its sense. It talks about the vast troubles of life. It can be relationships between husbands and wives, families, children, problems at work. It can be problems with your friends out here in life. It can be numerous problems out in the world. Burdens that you have that make life difficult. What can we do? We can pray about those. But look at the contrast in this verse. It says, "Is any merry, let him sing songs, psalms." That tells me if we're truly happy in the Lord, we're truly joyous in the Lord, we'd sing. Some people don't sing, and according to this verse, maybe they're not merry. Maybe they're not really joyful in the Lord. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Now for just a moment, let's think about what prayer is. What is prayer, really? The Bible tells us it's worship. It tells us that it's a form of worship that we will probably engage in if we pray like we should more than any other form of worship through the entirety of our life. Yeah, we meet here on Sundays. Sometimes we have a special meeting, but 1/7 of our life is devoted to assembling ourselves together, basically. The rest of life is a part, and I believe God intended it that way. But I believe that when we sing psalms, we're communicating with God. When we pray, we're communicating with God. That's what prayer is. God calls upon his children to communicate with him. And you know, I'll be the first one to tell you I have failed in praying as I ought to pray. And I tell you, we live in a country right now that certainly needs the prayer of God's people. I tell you, we can read some amazing prayers, and we're going to read one here in a minute. We're going to read several. That God heard these prayers and brought about things to change because of the prayers of these devout men. Notice what it says in the 13th chapter of the book of Hebrews. In the 15th verse, we're talking about, "Is any merry, let him sing psalms." I believe that can be praying. The melody that's in your heart, a song in your heart in the morning, praying unto God. It says, "By him, therefore," in verse 15, "let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually." What is that sacrifice? It's praying the prayer of thanksgiving, and it's singing of psalms. If you're truly thankful, you will sing from your heart, and you will sing at every opportunity. If you don't sing, it's an evidence that you're really not thankful, because God didn't qualify the degrees and the efforts that you have in life to sing. He didn't say that. He said, if you're merry, if you're joyful, if the sailing is good, smooth going, we're to sing. We're to sing psalms. We're to make melody in our heart unto the Lord. This is a sacrifice. This is not a suggestion. This is what God says of his own word. This is not what I come up with. This is not what I think. This is what thus saith the Lord. And that's how we need to view things. You know, I've been talking to some folks about the times in which we live in, and you know, there's those folks that believe in God, and there are those folks that believe in the idea of God. And there's a vast difference. Those that believe in the idea of God come up with what they want to believe. They mold God into how they feel and what they think. Instead of letting God, the only true and living God, the God of the Bible, reveal himself unto them in his word. You find that so often in the fact that many people believe that God would not bring any of his children under severe judgment. But friends, to think that is to not know the only true and living God. One of the greatest acts of love that we find from God is His judgment. When we are judged, we're chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world, we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Think about that. When we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord that we might not be condemned with the world. He's talking about the world that's not God's elect, the world that's going to suffer and that is reserved to burn in eternal hell forever. But that's an act of love. It's not the kind of love that I like growing up as a kid when Daddy brought out the belt. It's not the kind of love your kids like when you brought out the belt. But I tell you, if you love them, you took care of them, you were responsible in chastening them, correcting them when they needed it. So it is a sacrifice. I believe when we sing psalms from our heart, songs, when we give thanks in our prayers, making melody unto the Lord, it's prayer. You know, so oftentimes we consider prayer to be only in times of need. And that's one of our great faults as a people. And I'll assure you, when reality sets in and tragedy strikes you in some form or other, you will go to the throne of grace and boldly call upon the name of the Lord in a way that you never have. I can testify to that very fact in my own experience. You won't have to think about praying because that's all you'll want to do. When God brings you to the end of your way, when He takes the pride that you're so proud of out of you, then you'll go on your knees begging God for mercy and praying for help when there's no one else to help. That's what we need to think about. But we're to pray in the good times. Wouldn't it be great if you and I could offer up the same prayers and when our hearts were merry, when the sailing was smooth and life was good? But if you like me, you have a tendency to kind of forsake the Lord, draw back. You know, things are good. I'll try to fit in a prayer here. I'll try to fit in a prayer there. You know, when tragedy strikes, you'll find yourself praying more times than you can imagine. So I believe that prayer is communication. I'm going to go over to the 6th chapter of the book of Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, and I want to notice some things that Jesus Himself said to us. And when thou prayest, thou shall not be as the hypocrites. First of all, in this verse and in the next verse, verse 6, Jesus assumes, I would say, that you're going to be a praying people. If you belong to Him, you're going to pray. He didn't say if you pray, He said when you pray. When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. What do we find in 2 Chronicles 7 and 14? If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. God hears the prayer of humility. When the publican smote upon his breast and said, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. That was a prayer that was not rejected by God, was accepted by God, because it was poured out from that man's heart, from a sinner's heart. This man here, this hypocrite, is filled with pride. He wants to be heard for his speaking. He wants to be heard for his eloquent prayers. God never heard a man for his eloquent prayers. Go on, and it says in verse 6, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou hast shut thy door, pray to the Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. As I said a while ago and begin to talk about prayer, 99% of the prayers that you offer in your life will not be in a congregation. They'll be in an audience of one. And that one will be our Heavenly Father. And it'll be in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave us access to the Father. He's our intercessor. He's our advocate. He's our only way to the Father. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We'll not go to heaven except by Him and His finished work. We'll not offer prayer up to God the Father except in His name. It's on His behalf that God even hears our prayers. We need to think about that. We don't have to be a legalist and literally go into our closet. What he says is, find a place that you're not distracted. Find a place that the things of this world are not eating you alive, and offer your prayer unto God. He'll hear it. He's promised to hear our prayers, to hear the prayers of His people. I've never seen a time in my lifetime that I think we need to pray more collectively for our churches, for our nations, and for ourselves. And we'll get to that a little bit more in a moment. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions, verse 7, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. I'm going to go back to James in a minute. It says, confess your faults one to another and to pray for one another. I'm going to confess my faults. I have more than one, but when it comes to prayer, I'm going to tell you I'm very guilty of saying the same type of prayer over and over. I get in that habit. Even at home, not just in a public prayer. Not meditating upon what I should pray for. It's easy to get heard. God said He's not going to hear us for fine, eloquent speaking and repeating things over and over and over. I think that causes us to think about what we pray about and what we need to pray about. And I'd ask that you'd pray for me, that my prayers would be the prayers that would be acceptable in the sight of God. I pray for you in the same manner. We're to confess our faults one to another and pray for one another, as we're told in the book of James. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. For they that think shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not yet therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask. You know, that's always been a question unto some of the Lord's people. Why pray? The Bible tells us in numerous places that God knows what you stand in need of before you ever think or ask it. Because God desires communication with His children, for us to communicate with Him. And He's given us the avenue of prayer. I tell you, prayer is a powerful thing if we'll use prayer. We're going to find out just how powerful it is as we look at some of these prayers in a moment. Let's go back to James. In verse 14 it says, is any sick among you? Now, sickness can be an affliction, but he's talking about, I believe in this verse, it talks about two types of sickness. I believe it talks about physical and natural sickness and spiritual sickness. Friends, I think we have spiritual sickness in the land today. I think there's no question about it. You know, I've lived long enough to know that I've had times of drought, spiritual drought or famine in my lifetime. I'm not as zealous as I ought to be. I'm more caught up with the things in the world or myself. I mean, I'm confessing my faults before you today because I'm a sinner. I've come short of the glory of God. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. We all need to confess our sins. I confess to you that I'm not what I ought to be. But I will confess that I want to be better. I want to do better. I want to change my prayer life. It's one thing to hear a sermon preached. It's another thing to apply that sermon to our lives, to become a praying people. Is any sick among you? Let him call the elders of the church. Now, there comes a time when things have gotten bad in the lives of some folks that we want other folks to pray for us. We call upon them to pray for us, to pray for someone that we love. And it's needful. The Bible says that. Notice what he says. And let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, there's some argument here about this oil business, that when the gift of healing subsided in those days, that the oil was no longer used. I think it's something to squabble over about the anointing of the oil, but it's not important. Let me tell you why. Verse 15 says, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. It is the prayers of the Lord's people that pray over these folks that save the sick. It's not the pouring on of the oil. Is there any sick? Do you know anybody that maybe has a spiritual sickness, that has in a spiritual drought, in a famine, you might say, and they've drifted away from the church and from the Lord's people? I believe we have a lot of them in this day. I have some in my own family. I confess to you. It's a problem we see. You know, I read an article in the last few days. It was one about Franklin Graham. And the end of the article, the main thing that was being taught was how many people that had confessed. Some of them were song leaders. Some of them were church-going people, not among the old Baptists, that had renounced their faith in Jesus Christ. I read one a couple of weeks ago, and it wasn't the same article. And I just couldn't get over how he said he'd been wrong and this and that should be allowed. And, I mean, it just, you know, the truth's important. But we're living in uncharted waters, I'll tell you. And I think one day we're going to wake up if we're not careful, and the land that we live in is going to be a land that we don't know. I certainly believe that's going to be the case with our children. You know, some people think, well, I'm going to pass away and I don't have to worry about it. Well, that may be the case. But if we love what we have and the opportunities that we have, we need to pray unto God of heaven. You know, I can't preach them back into the church. You can't talk them back into the church, but I tell you, the Lord can bring them. I'm going to tell you right now, in the book of Ruth, you know, in that first chapter we preached on a few weeks ago, when Naomi said, I went out full, but the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Friends, the Lord can bring them home again.
He can bring them home. They may be empty, but the Lord can bring them home. We can't do it, but God can. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. And we need to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray that God would bring home His people, that they would be zealous and that they would have a desire to serve and worship the only true and living God. A lot of these folks had that spark one time, and they lost that spark, and the world has become everything to them. That's why I believe there's such a great need for prayer. Unlike maybe any time in our lifetime, we should always pray. But as I said, it's our human nature that when life is going smoothly, we don't fall down and pray. I'll assure you, the worse this gets, if it gets bad enough, you'll have people praying that were not praying. I remember what happened when 9/11 happened and those planes hit those towers. For a little while, just a little while, people were filling the churches and they were praying like they hadn't in years. It wasn't long, they got back on that horse and was riding down the same road they were going down. I'm going to tell you, the Lord can bring judgment upon a people that won't go away in 6 months, won't go away in 3 months. We need to be a praying people. We need to consider our prayers in a mighty way because God hears the prayers of His people. Notice what it says, "And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven of him." Do you know that much of our spiritual sickness is because of our sins and our disobedience unto God? Because we have forsaken the way of the Lord? That's exactly what's going to happen in the first prayer that we see here. We need to pray for those folks. I've mentioned this time and time again, but be sincere. Be fervent about our prayers. And we need to pray without ceasing that God would intervene in our lives, not only in this church, but in our churches, our sister churches. The phenomenon we see going on among the churches and in the nation, we're all a part of that. It's not just one local congregation. It's pretty broad spread in this country. The attacks on God's moral law, God's sovereign authority to rule and govern people, is under attack like we've never seen. Now, there may have been a time before we were born in this world that it was that bad, but in our lifetimes, it's escalated a great deal over the years. He goes on, he says in verse 16, "Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed." We need to be healed from the error of our ways. And I know folks that need to be healed, folks that ought to be here in this congregation. Many folks that are in no congregation, and they're the Lord's people. We need to be a praying people. We need to begin to pray because what we would like to see happen, we can't bring to pass. But God can. God can. He says, "Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed." He says, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." I want you to notice what that says. The effectual, fervent prayer. That effectual, fervent, just means active, to be active. That fervent means like boiling hot water. You know, it's pretty active when you watch it boil. It means to have an active prayer life. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. That's a child of God. Did you know that? Because there's none righteous, no, not one. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be the righteous God in him. That's in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're a child of God, you're righteous. Notice what it says, "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth." That means profit. It's very profitable. It's profitable for you and I to pray. And I believe we see a time now that we need to get serious about our prayer life. We need not take it lightly because, you know, it's easy just to let bygones be bygones and let what happens go on. I know people that do just that, but friends, like I said, if we're not careful, our children and our grandchildren are going to wake up in a world that they know not. Nothing like that they began this world in. Don't think for a minute things can't change. They're changing right in front of our eyes. And there is one who rules. There is one who sits upon his throne in glory that can bring about change. And we need to be continuous in our prayer to him. Now let's notice his first prayer. It's about Elijah. It's called Elias here. But Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. He was just a man. That's the first thing that we want to know here. He wasn't somebody special. Sometimes we elevate these prophets to a higher place than we are. But he was subject to like passions just as you and I were. No different. And he says, "And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. It rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months." Do you know why he prayed this prayer? This is really interesting. Have you ever prayed, God, by no matter, by whatever means necessary, draw your people back? That means if he has to bring great judgment upon the land, this is what Elijah's doing. This is what he's doing. He's praying a prayer to God that he'd bring famine into the land, and it was because the majority of the Israelites were worshiping Baal, an agriculture god, and they were sacrificing their children unto Baal. It was idolatry. They had taken on pagan gods. They had made gods out of everything. This is what happened. So Elijah prayed that it wouldn't rain. And God heard his prayer, and he answered it. And it didn't rain. Didn't rain for 3.5 years. He told him over in the 17th chapter of 1 Kings. And the word of the Lord came in the second verse of him saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. He went to that brook, and he stayed there, and God commanded the ravens to come and feed him because of the great drought that was brought upon the land that he had prayed for, because the children of Israel had fallen into such idolatry. You know, there's one thing that we know. Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun. What has been very likely will come to pass again, according to Solomon, if the Lord doesn't come back. So to think that this can't happen to the good old U.S. of A. or the great America, don't think for one minute that it can't. A departure from the Lord our God can make a lot of difference in what God does. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, they will pray and they will seek his face. When we go to pray to the Lord, we need to pray seeking his face. But then it says, turn from their wicked ways. And until we turn from our ways, God said he will not hear from heaven. He said, turn from your wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and I will forgive your sin and heal your land. Friends, we need to think about praying not for materialistic goods, not for the life we live on this earth. It's so temporal. Matter of fact, over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says we're not to look at things that we can see with the natural eye. Why? Because they're temporal. But to look upon things which we cannot see because they're eternal. I may believe in that. That's not word for word, but that's what it says. And we have a tendency as human beings, and even as God's children, to focus upon what we can see. That was the great problem with Lot, wasn't it? He walked by sight, not by faith, like Abraham, his uncle, did. We have a tendency to do that. You know, there's nothing wrong with praying, God, help take my eyes off the things of this world, that I'm not overwhelmed with them constantly, that I'm not desiring them beyond everything, that they're not first and foremost in my life. That's what idolatry becomes. Anything in our hearts before God is an idol. And when we forsake the Lord for our idols, after time goes on, things get worse and worse. It starts subtly, and it expands, and it eats up like a cancer. Grows. And we wake up one day, and we see ourselves in this situation, and sometimes we wonder how we got there. But if we'll just look around at what's going on, and we'll read from God's word and let God reveal himself to us, we'll know what's going on. Needless to say, that brook dried up. And he went to a widow woman. And God, through a great miracle, blessed her to have enough oil and enough meal to continue to feed him, her son, and herself. The Lord's miraculous in his working. But that prayer he offered was one that was in a... I believe he was at a point. He just said, this can't go on. That's what he said. Because the idolatry in Israel was so great. They were worshiping Baal, and they wasn't worshiping the only true and living God. And I believe Baal represents anything that we worship in life apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, apart from the God of heaven. And friends, we have to be on our toes not to do that. We need to pray about that. We need to pray, Lord, let us help us not to be overtaken by the things of this life, because we all are. We all have those problems. I know that I do. I confess that's a fault of mine. Pray for me, would you? I appreciate it, because, you know, to stay focused and have Jesus first and foremost, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, is not always easy. It's not always easy. I want to look at another prayer. As I said, times have become difficult and very tragic in Israel. God's chosen people. And that was the prayer of Elijah, that he bring great problems and difficulties on his people. And I want to go, and I want to go to the book of Nehemiah, and I want to look at his prayer.
It is a very sobering prayer. And to bring up a little history, Nehemiah went back and rebuilt Jerusalem, the walls. Nebuchadnezzar had came in and he destroyed Jerusalem. But I want you to know why Nebuchadnezzar destroyed Jerusalem: because of the rebellion toward God. When the Jerusalem was restored in AD 70, again, it was God's people rebelling against the only true and living God. God didn't allow this to happen just for no good reason. And we need to understand that. God is a God who is rich in mercy, yet he's a God of judgment, a God of love. Great, great love when he chastens us. Now we go to Nehemiah, and Nehemiah, they had scattered these Jews, the remnant that was left, those that escaped. They'd been scattered all over the place. And Nehemiah was living in the king's palace in Persia. And it says in verse 2 of Nehemiah chapter 1, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the city of God. Jerusalem was where the temple was. Jerusalem is where God said, I'll place my name, a place for you to worship. Nehemiah, living in the comforts of the king's palace, asked this question to his brethren. They'd all been scattered. You know, it had been many years since Nebuchadnezzar had destroyed the city. God caused a great king to come down and destroy him because of the rebellion. It was Nebuchadnezzar. We've all read the stories. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction. They're not in light affliction, they're in great affliction. This just tells you where things could go. They were in great affliction and reproach, disgrace. From where they had been and the blessings that God had given them, he had delivered them out of Egypt. He had given them what they stood in need of. They get out in the desert and they're murmuring and complaining and little of nothing. You know, even when we are afflicted, the list of things to be thankful for are far greater than the afflictions that we suffer. That's why it said over in 2 Corinthians, our light affliction. That's why it says the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. It seems to be every day and at all the time, but life is brief at best. And he said, the wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. This great city, the city of God, when he got word of this, it hurt his heart. Listen to what he said. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down. He sat down in dismay and wept. You know, it may be one day that we drive around, I can't tell you, and we see all these empty church buildings, and we may sit down like he did, and we may weep for something that once was, for something that we once enjoyed, something that we brought our children into. We need to be prayerful, because the times we're living in are perilous times. They're difficult times. But the God of heaven, who is rich in mercy, he's our helper, not man and not ourselves. And he mourned certain days and fasted, and he prayed before the God of heaven. And let's listen to his prayer. Wonder if this could be our prayer in such a time. And I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of thy children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. He let no one out. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. He absolutely knew why they was in this wreck they were in, if you want to put it any other way. And friends, it's so easy to think, well, I'm little old me. I don't make a difference. But I'm going to tell you what, everything you do in life makes a difference. The example, if you're in this house when you're supposed to be in this house, there's somebody, if it ain't your grandchildren, some other young person, somebody's seeing it. And if you're not, that sends another message. It really does. It sends another message.
He said, we have dealt very corruptly against thee and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commanded by the servant Moses. He was confessing his faults, not only for himself, but for the entire people, entire Israel. He says, remember, I beseech thee the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if you transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. And if you turn unto me and keep my commandments, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. He just said, but if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost parts of heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto a place that I have chosen to set my name there. God said, if we will pray, if y'all will pray in this time, if you'll get serious about your prayer life, and if you'll repent, you know, a lot of people want to hear the doctrine of repentance. That's a turning from our wicked ways. A lot of people don't like that word wicked. It's a pretty harsh word to have for God's people to think they're wicked, but that's what the Bible says, so I take God at his word. If we'll seek his face and turn from our wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, I will forgive your sin and heal your land. He says, now these are thy servants and thy people whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. This is such this speaks to us today in such a broad way. The children of Israel, the Old Testament, are a type and shadow of spiritual Israel made up of the Gentiles and the Jews. And we've been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were redeemed by out of Egypt and out of the hand of Pharaoh. Miracle after miracle God provided. That's why when you read about them wandering around that mountain for 40 years until they all died, when they're on an 11-day journey from Canaan's land by foot, because of their unbelief. You know, sometimes we need to pray like that fellow did in Mark 9. He said, Jesus asked him, do you believe I can heal your son? He said, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. I'll tell you what, I'm full of unbelief a lot of times myself. Help thou, Lord, my unbelief. I think we all have that problem. Do we really believe that God will do what he said if we pray to him in the manner that God calls upon us to pray? I believe he will. But sometimes due to unbelief, we don't engage in it. We don't enter into it. You know, Daniel prayed 3 times a day, and I'm not saying the Bible, I'm not a legalist. You don't have to pray at the same time every day. But I tell you, the better habit you make of praying, taking time out from whatever's going on in life and setting that aside, to have a disciplined habit like that is something that you can't pay money for. It's something that if you do it long enough, you won't forget. It'll be an integral part of your life. And that's what we need to do. We need to be prayerful for our children, our grandchildren, and for ourselves. He says, O Lord, I beseech thee, let not now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Now at the end of this prayer, what he's asking a petition of God that God would cause this king of Persia, and I can't pronounce his name there in chapter 2, he was the cupbearer for this king. And after he had prayed and wept and mourned for his people, that this king would help him to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and to restore it. And you know what? God answered his prayer. God answered his prayer. I think about, it says in 19th verse of the second chapter, but Sandebal and all these other Amorites, They laughed him to scorn. When he figured this out, he went by night to check out Jerusalem, not to be seen, Nehemiah did, to see what all needed to be done, how bad the damage was, and it was bad. And these kings around him laughed him to scorn. And we're not going to go any further with this prayer. If you read in Nehemiah, I'm going to tell you what, the enemies got wroth at him. They couldn't come into the city, but they prayed again to God. I'm telling you, prayer is something that is instrumental in change in the change of the lives of God's people. I'm going to go to one more prayer, and then I'm going to close. It's unfortunate that these prayers often come in times of great tragedy. When we need to pray for the Lord's people right now before we enter into a time like that, you know, sometimes I think we're in unbelief to the fact that what happened to those folks won't happen to us. I think we don't think it can happen to the good old U.S. of A., the good old America, the good old folks that live today just couldn't happen to us like it happened to them. I'm going to take you to Isaiah chapter 38, and we're going to find another tragic situation. And it caused this man named Hezekiah to immediately pray to God, because Isaiah came to him and he said, "Your life's done. It's over. Get your house in order." How would you feel today if someone walked in and it be a prophet or God himself and said, "Get your house in order. Your time's done on the earth"? You can imagine it wasn't what he wanted to hear. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came unto him and said unto him, "Thus saith the Lord." There it is. That's all we got to think about in this. "Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live." That wouldn't be very kind words to somebody who wasn't through living, would it be? Now, I understand that we may not always get the answer, but notice what he did. Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall, and he prayed unto God. And I'll bet that prayer was an effectual, fervent prayer. I bet that prayer was down from deep in the soul. You know, I've prayed a few times like that in some great tragedy in my life. I know you probably have too. It's unfortunate that we can't go unto the Lord in times of prosperity, in times of good, and truly thank him and be merry. And you may do it, and I hope you do, but I know that I fall short. I've fallen so short of the glory of God that I don't pray as I ought to pray. I thought a lot about this as I studied on this yesterday. You know, I've been praying, but not intent, not as I ought to pray. And he said, "Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, that how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart." And what he meant by perfect was mature and complete. And he was right, because Hezekiah's dad was a very, very ungodly king. And his son was considered, it follows after him, Manasseh, to be the most ungodly king that ever reigned in Judah. You're going to find, if you study Hezekiah, he was the most godly king before him or that ever come after him that there was king in Judah. And Hezekiah wept sore in the finishing of verse 3. He wept. He prayed and he wept. When you get to the point that you pray, that you're weeping, it tells me the heart's coming from the prayer's coming from the heart and the soul. You know, there's times when you can't stop from weeping when you're praying unto God for whatever difficulty has come into your life. Because you got to have help. You got to have help. You know, I was reading an article about a primitive Baptist. He's not a preacher. It was about his life back in Germany when he's a young kid. And many years he didn't go to the primitive Baptist church till he learned the truth. But his parents were having great difficulties in their marriage. And he woke up one night. And it wasn't the lay me down to sleep prayer. He woke up and the parents were at it again, his mom and dad. And he was 8 years old and he said, "I knew I couldn't do anything to help my mom. But he prayed." You know, he said, "I can't remember that prayer, but I remember that never happened again," and they started getting along. He said, "That's what I remember." He remembers that being the first prayer where he went unto the Lord. You know, it's unfortunate sometimes we have to be brought to the place that there's no one else to turn to but the Lord. Nowhere to go but to the Lord. But I tell you, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man is very profitable, and it's something we need to consider more and more. Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, "Go and say to Hezekiah, thus saith the Lord of God of David, thy father, I have heard the prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thee thy days 15 years. He added unto his days 15 years. Now, them kind of instances cause us to go to the Lord and pray in a way we hadn't. You know, in James chapter 1, it says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations." That divers means various trials. God brings testings into our life. Sometimes it's chastisement. It's things to teach us and train us and to help us learn. And unfortunately, when things are too good in our lives,
A lot of times we forsake praying unto the Lord as we ought to pray. But I tell you, the Lord has a way of fixing that. He has a way of fixing it. He had a way of fixing it in my life, and he had a way of fixing it in these brethren's lives. You know, two of these brethren were praying for their people. One day we may be praying for our church. But it's not wrong to pray, God, by whatsoever means necessary, draw thy people back into thy fold. And unfortunately, we're going to be affected by whatever means that is, and none of us won't want to suffer. We don't want to go through suffering, but it was not only given to you on the behalf of the name of Jesus Christ to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. We're told in Philippians 1 and 29. Suffering is a part of life. He suffered for us once for sins. And you and I have a hope that we'll be with him in glory one day. I close with a verse in Philippians. Philippians 4 and 6 says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. There is the prayer of thanksgiving. Sometimes we don't have as many requests or petitions or problems or afflictions, but we ought to pray. Sometimes we could just pray a prayer and that entire prayer be a prayer of thanksgiving. We got much to be thankful for. Matter of fact, if we're honest with ourselves, we could never get to the end of what we should be thankful for. And most of all, eternal life. A place where the troubles and the afflictions of this life will not exist. Be careful for nothing. That means there's no problem too small. There's no hindrance in your life too little or insignificant that you shouldn't bring it to the Lord. Everything. You know, we're told, casting your cares upon him, for he careth for you. We're told that he knows the feelings of our infirmities. For we have not a high priest who cannot be touched by the feelings of our infirmities, but is all points tempted as you and I, yet without sin. He knows how you feel. He knows your troubles better than you know them. We're told that he knows what we stood in need of before we even asked. But God desires to communicate with his children, and we do that through prayer. And 99% of that time is going to be when you're in your closet, you're in your bedroom, you're out in the dark of the night on the back porch, wherever you are, in your car. Yes, we have public prayers here, and the Bible talks about public prayer, but most of the prayer that we offer up is offered up in the presence of one, our God, our Father, and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We offer prayer unto them in an audience of one, and he tells us that he hears our prayers. And I close with verse 7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. You know, if that's all we get out of prayer, is the peace that keeps our hearts and minds through Jesus Christ, what more could we want? We live in a world that has no peace. We live in a world that's full of turmoil. But it says if we pray unto God and bring all our issues unto the Lord and lay them at his feet, he says we can have peace that passes beyond anything that we could ever understand. And it will keep our hearts and our souls in Jesus Christ. I tell you, prayer is powerful. And I know that as I studied this lesson, I had a greater need to pray. I think this nation has a greater need to pray. Sometimes we... if you're like me, you just kind of go through the motions of praying. But I tell you, we need God's help. And we need to ask God's help through prayer.